Well, good morning once again. It is my privilege and pleasure to bring to you the Word of God. So let's read our passage. I'll give you a second to turn there, Luke 18, as we continue our march through the book of Luke. Let's read from the Holy Scripture, the inspired and inerrant Word of God, and then we'll see what He has for us. Luke 18, starting in verse 18. And a ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother." And he said, "All of these I have kept from my youth." When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have a treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, "How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard it said, "Then who can be saved?" But he said, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." And Peter said, "See, we have left our homes and followed you." And he said to them, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life." Blessed be the name of the Lord. This is the Word of God. And if you're in a crunch for time or you just want to write some quick notes now, here's the gist of this entire sermon. Here's the 30-second Cliff Notes version of this. The love of money is the root of all evil. This man exemplifies that completely. We see that he loves his wealth more than he loves God. He turns his back on the living Son of God because of his wealth. And then as we go on and expand this, we can see that the love of anything separates us from God and keeps us from the kingdom of heaven. And so we must not love this world, the things of this world, but we also know that that is truly impossible. It's truly impossible, as we've seen Jesus in other examples call and command to leave everything, leave your father, your mother, your brothers, and follow me, leave your wealth and follow me, hate the things of this world. That is truly impossible. It's impossible to hate your family and to hate comfort and to hate material comfort, possessions. But with God, all things are possible. So on one hand, this text is very straightforward, right? Some of the things we've seen recently, including with the rich man and Lazarus and other recent texts, we see it's very easy to fall for the trappings of this world, to be choked out by the cares of this world, and it is very hard to go to heaven if you are rich. Scripturally, that's what we've seen repeatedly. This is the crux of this interaction with this young ruler, but we'll see that anything we put, and hint, there's a lot, anything that we put before God ultimately can be and become an idol for us and separate us from God, and potentially even eternally, not for those who are saved, of course, but for those who are unsaved that can be prevented from following Christ. So this is what we see today in our text. Interesting, straightforward, but also very, very complex. So before we dive into that, let's pray. Father God, your word is true and your word is good for all correction and teaching and reproof and admonishment. And ultimately, Lord God, to know your heart better and better and to align our hearts and our wills with you, Father God. I pray that even tonight or this morning as we hear these words that you have for us, Lord God, even the words of this flawed man preaching, Lord God, that I can't fathom the inner workings and stirrings of the Holy Spirit that you might bring to people's minds and their hearts they hear, Lord. But I pray that those who will be encouraged or exhorted, uplifted or admonished, Father God, will heed your Spirit as it moves in their hearts this morning. In your name I pray. Amen. So let's begin this passage here. We're looking at this young man. I'm going to call him a young man because we all heard the rich young ruler. Luke apparently doesn't care about his age, but Matthew does. So he's rich, he's young, and he's a ruler. And he starts with this very pertinent question. What good deed shall I do, as Matthew puts it, to have eternal life? Here he says, what must I do to have eternal life? This is a good starting point. This is similar to what we saw on Easter Sunday in Acts 2 from Peter when he preaches the gospel. These men hear this word, their spirits are arrested, and they say, what shall we do, as they are cut to the heart? And so we remember, step one is to hear this message, to hear this call, to feel the draw. And step two would be to do something about that, to react in a proper way. This rich young ruler is probably at step 1.5. He feels something missing. He is drawn to Jesus. Remember, Jesus, not equally popular among the rich elites, the rulers, the Pharisees, the chief priests, the scribes, those who have a lockdown on the religiosity of the day, not fully popular with these people. And so this man even humbles himself to approach Jesus and ask him, acknowledging, I have something to learn from you, calling him a good teacher. And Jesus takes this opportunity to say, well, there's no one good except God, but let me accept your praise of good and answer your question. Just even admits there that he is God-like good. And this man has everything you'd look at outwardly and say, this guy's got it all, right? He's rich, he's young. I'm just going to throw in good looking because why not? But he's definitely got everything. He's got the respect of the people in his community. He's a ruler. We don't know if he's a ruler of the Jews like Nicodemus, or if he's a ruler of the synagogue, or if he's even tied to the Pharisees and the religious order. But the fact is that people like him, he is in a position, or they fear him, or they respect him. And he comes to Jesus publicly, not at the cover of night like Nicodemus. He doesn't stand with the guys who cross their arms, listening to every word Jesus says, looking to hate him, looking to chastise him, finding ways to catch him, doing something that they could now find a reason to bring the charge against him. No, this man comes publicly and openly to this teacher, this roving teacher, this good man, this prophet, whatever you want, they might have thought at the time, or what words they may have used to describe him. And he comes to them and says, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? This is a good starting point. He is of the world and seeking out Jesus. He's humbling himself from his position and status and wealth and connections. This is a really great start. This is a great starting point. We could hope to be engaged in conversations such as this with someone who genuinely approaches us and says, there's something missing. I see something in your life. What should I do to have this favor with God? This is the starting point that this man has. He lives an outwardly righteous life, and his heart is telling him there is something missing. There is something not there. Maybe he understood enough that there is more to this relationship with God than a list of do's and don'ts and going to Sunday school and going to church maybe every single week, maybe having Christian radio on the car. There's something more beyond that. As R.C. Sproul says, religion without faith is a deadly thing. If you're a note taker, write that down. Religion without faith is a deadly thing. By the way, the Pharisees were loaded with religion. Think modern America is loaded with churchiosity, and it is a deadly thing. So this man who is loaded with religion, loaded with everything he could ask for in the eyes of the people surrounding him in his community of worshipers or his local synagogue, at the fanciest meals he's going to host these dinner parties because he's rich and has servants who can clap his hands and get whatever he wants delivered to him. This is where he's coming from. And he asked Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And here's Jesus, as we've seen repeatedly, knows all things, knowing their hearts, knowing what they're thinking. Jesus knows exactly where this is going, and he starts off with the Ten Commandments, knowing that this is this man's wheelhouse. This is his sweet spot. Amen. Here's what you should do. Here, honor your father and mother. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. And then in this reply, we see, well, heck, I've done all these things. This is what I've been raised in. I've done them since I was a kid. This rich young ruler raised in a great family, being trained in Sunday school, sitting in the pews, sitting in the synagogue, memorizing, writing the Torah out, drawing on the right coloring pages in Sunday school? Like, this is what this man has done every day of his life. He's lived this. He's never even had the opportunity to walk outside of this religion that he's felt. And here he is, potentially even uplifted at this answer, but he knows he's been good and he knows something's missing. He's like, I've done all of this. And so this is where Jesus, as he just kind of like set the lure out there, and he's got this fish in the line. He's ready to reel him in. He's like, oh, okay, you've done all that. Now sell everything you have and follow me. Again, note takers, that's our first point of application. Sell all you have and give to the church. That's a joke, of course. If someone listens to that later, that's completely a joke, by the way. That's not how we operate here. But Jesus hit this man where it was personal. This man's identity was in his wealth and his youth and his success and his status and the respect of others. And his ability to be him was dependent on his wealth. It was a great source of pride and comfort for this man. And so Jesus, remember, initially lays out the Ten Commandments. But what's the very first commandment? Comes to us from Deuteronomy 5. Let me read it for you. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness or anything that is in heaven above or that is on earth beneath or that is in the water underneath. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. In your Bibles, you might want to highlight that second one, fathers. Second passage, visiting the iniquity of the fathers of the children to the third and fourth generation for those who hate me. By the way, side note, this is why I fear for the future of our nation. But you see this first commandment, you shall not bow down or serve or worship anything, false idol, graven with hands, whatever you want, false gods. But very closely tied to what we see in Matthew 6, 24, you cannot serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Very closely tied in concept to this first of the Ten Commandments. Right? You cannot have your heart split in affections. You will love one thing above the other. And so in verse 23 of our passage here, this is how this man responds. But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, and said, how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. So this man was guilty of breaking the very first commandment. And as we see in both Deuteronomy here and in Matthew 22, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. You must love the Lord your God completely and fully. This man has demonstrated that he can obey every good thing, every commandment. He can do really, really nice things. He can walk a lot of old ladies across the street. He can tithe. He can be generous. He can be compassionate and kind. But if he does not love God with his entire heart, with his entire life, then he is risking it all. It is easy, is it not, to turn to something practical, something in your own control, something you can do rather than to trust God. In times of need, how often can we turn to our own strengths and our own actions and our own, let's just get together and brainstorm and solve this problem rather than turning to Christ? It's easier in this modern day and age to turn on YouTube or to find a book or to find a podcast or a counselor or someone who will agree with your thoughts and tickle your ears and give you the words that you want to be true rather than to trust in the Word of God. This man is willfully choosing to love himself, and here's the second part of this. He is true. When I say himself, this wealth is truly his identity. He is choosing to love himself and love his wealth more than salvation, more than literally finding eternal life. Do you see this? I don't see a Hollywood ending here. I don't see some plot twist coming out of the woodwork. I don't see him. He gets sad. He starts walking away, and Jesus hey, and he kind of looks over his shoulder. He's like, you know what? You're pretty good. I like what you're doing. You keep that up and it might work out for you. That's not what we see. As he gets sad and walks away, Jesus doesn't congratulate his efforts. Jesus just uses this as a teaching point for those around him. See how hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven? One of the most egregious false religions out there, and your mind should start guessing, ooh, which ones is there? And I believe it's false Christianity. Seeker-sensitive false Christianity. This phrase I heard is inoculating someone with just enough of the virus to not catch the real thing. This churchiosity, this cartoonish picture of Christian living and Jesus loves you and loves you just the way you are. He's got a plan for your life, good, bad, or whatever. You know what? Jesus loves you. This false version, what this seeker-sensitive, what we've seen in the modern megachurch for the last 30, 40 years, do you see that version of Christianity matched up in this story? I think what we see repeatedly in Scripture is what we see here today. Jesus calling people to follow him and people of their own accord rejecting and turning. So Jesus uses this as an example, as a teaching, how difficult it is for a person of wealth to enter the kingdom of heaven. And by the way, this is the same thing we see repeatedly. Deny yourself. Pick up your cross and follow me. Broad is the path to destruction and narrow is the way, and there are few who find it. Leave your father and mother and follow me. Let the dead bury the dead. All these things that Jesus very strongly teaches and commands. Here he tells his man, sell everything, give it to the poor and follow Jesus. Again, not our takeaway for the day. But are you willing to? Are you willing to at least consider it? What are you holding on to that's so dear to you that you will not give it over to God? And I can tell you from my life, there's been a bunch of things. I used to pray repeatedly, Lord, anything, but just don't harm my kids. Lord, you can take me anytime, God, but let me raise my kids first. There's been a lot of things in my life that have potentially been a priority to me that I would not give to God completely. For this man, it's his wealth. And again, when he says, are you sell all you have and follow me? And my question to you is not like, are you willing to sell all you have and follow Jesus? But ask yourself that question. But the flip of that is true. What are you willing to go to hell for? What are you willing to hold on to that you will not, that you would turn and walk away sad and not follow Jesus Christ? This man was a good man. I'm confident he was. I'm confident you could not have looked at his life and pointed out flaws. I'm confident this man prayed the prayers regularly, probably daily. I'm confident this man knew his Bible and his scripture more than any of us do. This man even talked to Jesus right here, esteemed Jesus. This man talked a great game and failed in the one place where it truly mattered. And he kept his wealth from Jesus Christ, or he kept his wealth kept him from following Jesus Christ. And for those of you in this room who might be looking around, feeling pretty good of yourself, hey, does not apply to me, Matt. You can't get blood out of a turnip. I'm not withholding any money from God. In fact, he's withholding it from me. If you seek comfort in this passage and others like it, where we see God hates the rich, good thing I'm not one of them type of mentality, a focus on wealth is not just an affliction for those who have it. It is quite often even more of an affliction for those who do not. 1 Timothy 6 is this, verses 6 through 10. I'm sorry, it looks like 9 through 10. I edited my notes. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. There are certain sins, certain attractions that do certain have strangleholds on people. Sexual immorality is absolutely one. This love of money and greed is another. The love of money, the desire for riches, not money, right? Having money itself is not the problem. We must be clear. It's a love for money. It's everything we see from the rich man who builds up his barns to this rich young ruler who turns his back on Jesus for his wealth. This love of this money, even this desire for this wealth of people who don't have it, leads many to fall into temptations. This is exactly what we just read here. Do you guys realize that of the Ten Commandments, 30% of them deal with money? Fourth commandment, keep the Sabbath holy, right? Remember the Sabbath, yes, worship the Lord, rest, a day of rest. But here's the actual wording. Let me read to you why we remember the Sabbath. 6 days you shall labor and do your work, but on the seventh you shall not work. There's money to be made out there. There's things that you could do that will financially profit your family and you are not to do them. And yes, it is a day set aside for the Lord for worship and respect and remembering the days of creation even. Can you imagine how much Chick-fil-A loses by not being open on Sunday? Businesses run on a thin margins. Restaurants run on a thin margin. And they are closed 15% of the work week. That's why it's truly the Lord's chicken. And this is not, I want to just caveat this for those, like my son is a firefighter, the way shifts work. There are needs to work. Jesus makes it clear, which of you would not pull your oxen or your child out of a river, right? This or a ditch. This is, it is not a condemnation for anyone who ever labors on a Sunday. But what's your heart? What's your heart, real estate agent who just has all your showings and open houses and listings? Like, what is your heart? Where are you on this? I say that because I don't think there's any real estate agents in here, so we're clear. And if there is, go with God, to you, with this scripture in mind. Command, thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not steal. Who steals? Poor people who need bread, little beggar, potentially. Or group of teens looting a Target. Those are minor. Those are weak versions. Have you heard of BlackRock? Who steals in this world? Have you heard of people who, on mortgage applications? 2008, we had a very severe financial crisis, if you want. But what we really did is we had many people along the way stealing from each other and ultimately the taxpayer. This is what happened. I will lie, I will steal, I will write loans that don't work. By the way, as a mortgage broker before this, I know how these loans were doing. Not broker, I use the term lightly. I did a couple of loans. But this reality is people just get over through theft, through stealing, even if it's white collar. That's great, amazing, woohoo, right? How come every congressman makes $170,000 a year and is worth $10 million in 3 years? There is theft that happens all over the place. It's not just taking something from someone else. This is what DOGE is finding left, right, and center. I just heard this week the Department of Education got $4 billion in COVID funds, and there are zero requirements for proof or explanation or understanding. It was literally a debit card that you used, and they were renting out Caesar's Palace and stadiums and things like that, just throwing parties and doing whatever they wanted. This is just sheer theft. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not covet his neighbor's wife. Okay, you can't buy that, but his fields, his servant, his ox, his donkey. Your heart should not be for things that you don't have, that you want, that you think God owes you. The heart of a sinful man, which is all of us and women, you're not off the hook, is plagued with the desire for money. And just because we're not rich, it doesn't mean that we are not equally prone to the snares and trapping of this rich young ruler, right? Many of us normal types who don't have lavish government contracts or credit cards tied to federal spending, who just live our normal lives and have a job and pay our taxes, may think this does not apply to us. But the reality is, how often is your money on your mind and your mind on your money? In fact, the number one fight about married couples is money. You've heard this said, right? Close second, stop telling me about chemtrails. Okay, these are fights that people have. But one of the most truly scriptural things we see is the crux of this passage. If you love yourself, your wealth, your pleasures, anything of this world that you withhold from God, then you risk falling into the same result of this rich young ruler. The love of money, like this rich young ruler has, kept him from inheriting the kingdom of God. Do you see this? Is this exactly the point? This isn't a parable. This is exactly what we see. This rich young ruler would not give up his wealth to follow Jesus to inherit eternal life. This is the same common mistake that many make today in modern America, and I will not promise a different fate than the one Jesus shows here. The devil wants you to love money and comfort and status and security and success because that means you will not love God. Straight from the words of Jesus, you cannot love your riches and the pleasures of this world and love God. You cannot serve both. If you're rich, do not love them. Hold the things of this world loosely. Financial blessings, absolutely. Parable of the talents. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Many of good advice that comes with having success, like we see in Acts chapter 2. But do not love your riches. Hold the things loosely. And if you're poor, don't put your priorities on wealth or success or future. Even things that are good and godly, home ownership, being able to retire without working at Walmart. Like, these are good things that we would want, or not to be a burden on your family, right? These are not bad things, but hold them loosely. Don't make them a priority of your life. What's the most beautiful thing you could do? Follow God and be content with whatever He has. This is what we see. Don't shun wealth. Don't aspire for wealth. Be content with in all things wherever God has you. But a quick side note, by the way, men especially, it is good to seek to increase that wealth. That's not bad. It's good to invest. We see this in a Proverbs 31 woman. Invest in a field, plants a vineyard, sells tamales on the street corner. But it is good to want to increase your productivity. Parable of the talents, if you're given one, double it. If you're given five, double it. It's good to seek to work harder to grow your careers. It's good to seek promotions or raises or new jobs. Here's what we see in Ephesians 4, 28. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. This is the blessing of wealth. Many, many people are in time and need of benevolence, who need help from others or from the church. The poor you will always have with you, as Jesus says. And that is good and godly for them to be in that position. But they're not getting help unless someone on the other side of the equation has money. The money is not the problem. I've told my son since he was a kid, you have to work. It's the creation ordinance. You're going to get a job. You might as well be an orthodontist. You might as well get paid better for it, right? There's glory and honor in digging ditches for 15 bucks an hour. Or you can do this. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It's not a measure of a man's worth of how much he makes, but the ability to contribute to those who have need is directly tied to the extra income you have. A wealthy, godly family supports the church, is a blessing to others. It's not only just okay to be blessed financially, it's actually righteous. It's actually righteous to provide well for your family and to be a blessing to God's people. But the danger that we see in these wealthy people, in this rich man here, is that money has this ability to twist our brains, and all of a sudden we become Scrooge McDuck, and we're hoarding it, and now is that really why? I don't know. Are they really doing good enough for their job? Do they really need help? The way I might look at a homeless person begging on a street corner, you're just going to use that for drugs, aren't you? And they have this ability to say, because I have wealth, I'm a better human than you, and I have a place of judgment over you. This is the things that happen when you have money start creeping into you. And I would not say you are being blessed financially if you're blessed, because if you look at the Forbes top 100 list, I don't think there's a lot of admirable people on that list. Money is much more often a curse. Look at what we see right here. It is easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And the answer is, be grateful for whatever God has you, knowing He's got a special affection for the poor and the church and pastors especially. We're not called to be, hey, let me throw all sorts of money to these people. We're called to be humble and grateful and trust God for our daily bread, not for our fat bank accounts. Be grateful for where we are, but this is hard. This is very hard. It's hard to be in circumstances that are difficult and be grateful and trust God. Right? It is hard. It's hard to be out of work, have surgery, be unable to work, and to be completely and utterly reliant on God. That's not our nature. We want control. We want to see what we can do. We want to put our hands to the plow. We'll make things happen. And yes, God blesses your efforts. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Of all the things that give us stress in this life, kids being top of the list, marriage, cancer, disease, death, tragedy, can we rightly see the low value that we should place on money and a love for money? Can we not prioritize that? And this is difficult because money dominates our everything. We're going to go out to eat, we're going to go buy groceries, it all takes money. I get that. But can we rightly order our affection for those things? For even good things, home ownership, saving for retirement, putting your kids to college, can we rightly put those on the shelf that they deserve? They're not worthless, but they're just not that important. We see this in Acts chapter 2. We see as many are saved and hear the gospel and come to Christ, it tells us they sell all of their possessions and give to any who have need. Again, not prescriptive, but that's what we see. We don't see a follow-up to that. I don't know what their future looked like. We don't have some documentary 30 years ago. The Smiths gave everything they had to the church, and now no one's taking care of us. Like, I don't know how this ended up for everyone. We know there's fractures in the church. We know there's problems that come with finances, and people take your money and do bad things. I get all of that. But just trust God. Trust God. It's good to desire comfort and security, but trust God. It's better. It's good to want to buy your own home, but trust God. That's better. Typical modern American family in modern America today, and again, I say this very, I don't even want to look at anyone. I'm not judging anyone, please, but the typical, it takes two incomes to work in America. Can we to live in America comfortably? Can we acknowledge that? The modern American family has both husband and wife working outside the home, shoving their kids to daycare until they're old enough to go to public school for free. And they have two nice new cars that work. They have a garage. They have a yard where their dog can run around. They take nice vacations. This is a picture of success in America. And I'm not judging. I've lived that life. But what about a man who family who rightly orders their life and lives much more humbly so that perhaps the mom can homeschool the kids? I'm, again, not judging anyone's educational choices. I know all you, I love you all, but homeschools the church, homeschools the kids and supports the church well, meets with other ladies. How many volunteer moms do we have who clean our church even, right? Attends Sunday school, attends home group, things like that. Just has a life that is not a slave to the American dream. How many retired couples make it their priority to go on every single cruise they can? How many retired couples, it's all about my vacation home, my winter home in Scottsdale, and my golf membership here. Again, not judging. As God's blessed, do what you want to do. But take the spirit of this. Versus someone who says, no, we're here for the Lord. My time's not up. Great, I don't have to work Monday through Friday anymore. Now I can serve the Lord even more and serve and be a blessing to people. I'm not judging anyone's lifestyle. I just want us to start seeing this vision and this reality of what a God-honoring life who is willing to sacrifice all of these things to follow Jesus may look like. As God has blessed you financially, use that money for the glory of God. You should be the first one opening your home for hospitality and making something, steaks for dinner for someone. There you go, I'll throw it out there. Medium rare. But in all circumstances, trust God. Trust God completely. Hold the things that you have been given loosely. But this is hard. This is hard. The words I'm saying are hard. Trust me, I'm pointing at myself here. This is hard. In fact, some might say it's impossible. Verse 26. Those who heard it said, well, then who can be saved? But he said, what is impossible with man is possible with God. By the way, this is the crux of our soteriology, the work in salvation, study of who can be saved. Simple reading of this text, man, that sounds impossible. And Jesus says, you're right, it is, but with God, it is possible. How can anyone live this out perfectly? Everything I just described, how can you hate the things of this world? How can you hate your friendships, your family, your wealth, your golf game? How can you hate all of these things? And the answer is, you cannot. You cannot. It's like that scene in The Matrix. Neo going to see, I don't want to explain the whole movie to you, the Oracle, Spoon. Do not try to bend the spoon, that's impossible. Instead, realize the truth. There is no spoon. You'll see it is not the spoon that bends, but it is only yourself. You cannot hate the things of this world. And by the way, that's not a point of application to start hating the things in this world. But you cannot hate your life, your comfort, your friends, bacon cheeseburgers, golfing, having a car that never breaks down, having a job, that having a place of your own. You cannot hate that stuff. It is impossible. But you can prioritize loving the Lord with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. It is impossible for us to not seek our own personal comfort and best interests in this life. But with God, it is possible. And what that means is, it is impossible to say, I desire to live in this tribe in the Amazon jungle or in Papua New Guinea more than I desire to hang out with my friends and go golfing and have a nice car. But with God, all things are possible. In fact, in the story of Jim Elliot, how impossible would it be to say, oh, this tribe that just murdered my husband, I'm gonna go love and minister to them too. That is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Do you know how many martyrs were burned at the stake and went to their death glorifying God, praising God? That is impossible. I promise that's impossible. That's the scariest thought in the world to me. What we mean by this phrase, with God, all things are possible, is not, as I heard in a youth group one time, big megachurch youth group, game night, and there's a challenge going on, and one girl with young theology said, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. That's not what we mean here. I don't think this applies to how many marshmallows you can cram into your cheeks and still say chubby bunny. But with God, all things are possible. Not in magical powers like hitting a home run at a certain at bat, although certainly can. I won't limit him. Because it's possible to hit a home run or ace a biology test or get a job without God, but it is impossible for a heart of stone to be turned into a heart of flesh without God, as Jeff talked today about sanctification. It is impossible for us to desire to be better and better and better and better in our sinful natures, and yet with God, all things are possible. Because if it were not for God giving us life, none of us would choose him. We would not actively deny ourselves a thing. I promise you, I would not. But this is what Jesus is saying here to this rich young ruler, that had he truly believed he was talking to the Son of God, had he truly believed his eternal soul was on the line, would he have turned his back and walked away? If he was presented with a picture of hell in his life and eternity in hell and a pile of money over here, would he have honestly chosen here? That's why this is impossible. I've said before, the Christian life is not easy. It's not just not easy, it is impossible. But take heart, because we will fall and fail and sin and hold grudges and be petty and be greedy and sinful and selfish and prideful. And yet by the will of God, by the power of God, by the all things that God can make possible, we will still desire him and we will still love him. This is that work of regeneration, this work of justification. In our sinful nature, no matter how bad and how sinful we can be, we will still desire to follow God once we are saved, because we have been made children of the Most High. Not because we want to or are able to, but because with God, all things are possible. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truths of your word and the difficult task that it would be to love our Lord, our God, with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, to withhold nothing of ourselves, nothing of our desires from you, Lord God, to have no other idols or objects of worship above you, Lord God. That is impossible, but with you, through the gift of the Holy Spirit, through the work on the cross, you have made that possible. It is an honor we do not deserve, Lord God, but one that you have richly blessed upon us. name we pray. Amen.